Testing. Testing. Good morning. Welcome, sisters. How are you tonight? Good. I'm good. I'm excited. I'm excited to be here with you tonight. I'm excited to share with you what God has been showing me through Joshua 7 and 8. For those of you that are new, or if this is your first time, my name is Margie Hill. And I'm blessed to be here with you tonight. But you know, we had something rotten this week in chapter 7. So I want to put out a disclaimer, okay? One of my favorite Bible teachers and a spiritual mentor to me is Kay Arthur. And she said these words: "If you hear a teaching and feel as though it were unattainable in your condition, then you only heard half the message. You missed the grace which is always resident in the heart of God's truth. Truth without grace, sisters, is only half true. Remember this always, that grace and truth are realized in Jesus Christ. And what God's truth demands, His grace will also provide. Our minds must always be fixed on grace. Otherwise, we will always be overwhelmed and withdrawn from the very presence of God." So, in light of that tonight, I want you to turn to your sister on the right and tell her very proudly that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, Debbie. I'm a sinner, sisters. Now turn to your sister on your left and tell her, "I'm saved by grace and faith in Jesus. I am saved by grace and thank you, Jesus." Now look at me, straight at me, and tell me, "Apart from God, I can do nothing." Either can I. So we're all on the same ground here. We're all on the same page, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are full of grace and truth, and that, oh Father, who is sufficient for these things? And Lord, certainly not I. But God, you call us to share your word and to teach your word and to encourage our sisters in Christ. And I ask just God now for just you to fill me with your power and your grace, Lord, for the message at hand tonight. And I pray for my sisters here that they would receive that message with grace, Lord, and truth. And I pray, God, that it would bring change to every heart in here, as it has so powerfully in my own life over these last months, God, in preparing for these beautiful women that you've brought here tonight. So as Jamie so sung so beautifully, Lord, have your way with us tonight, Lord. May your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message tonight is Avoiding Achan's. This week in Joshua chapter 7 and 8, we saw the great truth that in our promised land, defeat never has to be the end. It may, in fact, be the beginning if we'll just respond to the grace of God, our loving and caring Heavenly Father, who works to produce Christ-like character in us. This doesn't minimize the consequences of sin, however, in the Ai incident. God's name had been dishonored, people lost their lives, and death came to Achan and his family. So we see the momentum that Israel had gained was temporarily lost, and we see God's people filled with gloom and despair as a result of their failure. The story of Ai is a message of warning. It reminds us that sin cannot be tolerated in the Christian life because it hinders the very blessing of God, and it grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit's work in our life. But with its message of warning, the battle of Ai is also a proclamation of hope. It reminds us that blessing and victory can come when we confess our sin and we deal with it. Lenya covered these chapters so well, verse by verse, but I believe tonight the Lord would have us dig deeper, for there's buried treasure waiting there for us. As she outlined in this week's lesson, she mentioned a significant point that despite outward appearances, inward corruption was lurking in the heart of one man and his family. Now, why was this so important to God? Because it threatened to destroy the integrity of the nation Israel, and it temporarily stalled their progress in the Promised Land. Remember, who were these people, and what was their purpose? They were a people called by God to be his witness to the world, and through whom God would give the Savior. As Marianne shared so well last week in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Our God is a holy God, and he takes sin seriously. If you're a fan of C.S. Lewis, in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, we read the story of an older demon counseling a younger demon. At one point in the book, we read these words: "You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to keep the man away from the light. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. The demons understand the seriousness of sin, and we should too. Lenya's challenge to you and me this week, and God's challenge to you and me tonight, sisters, is to learn from the mistakes of Achan so we can move forward in faith in victory. How can we avoid Achan? And I've talked to you tonight about one little word that I believe will change your life. If this one little word becomes a part of who you are, this one little word has huge meaning and implication for your life and my life. And this one little word is absolutely necessary for our continued victory in the battles we face in our promised lands. And this one little word, as we saw this week, was definitely an issue for Achan. This one little word is integrity. We see Achan's spiritual diagnosis and the remedy clearly defined for us in the Word of God in Proverbs 10:9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. What is integrity? Well, Webster's would define integrity as incorruptibility, soundness, the quality or state of being complete or undivided. That's a great word. Completeness. Integrity is what you say and how you live telling the same story. It's about bringing your life into wholeness. It's about allowing the person you are on the outside to match the person you are on the inside. This is how God is, and this is how his people should be. There must be consistency between what is on the inside and what is on the outside. God is totally consistent, and his goal for you and I is nothing less. The Hebrew word for integrity, used 60 times in the Old Testament, is tamim. Its basic meaning is that of being complete or finished without nothing else expected or intended. But guess what? I was surprised to find that you'll not find the word integrity in the New Testament. I had to dig. There is one little word, however, that brings great and vast definition to the meaning of integrity with great instruction for you and I tonight. And that word is truth. It's an amazing Greek word, aletheia. And the word aletheia can be translated truth as content, truth as opposed to falsehood, truth as defined as the word of God or the revelation of God, the content of truth, or it can be defined as an attitude of truthfulness. But for all purposes for our study tonight, it can also mean non-hypocrisy or sincerity or honesty or integrity. Here are some ways it's used in Scripture. In 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth," integrity. John 4:23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." That's integrity. John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning," speaking of Satan, "and does not stand in truth," integrity, "because there is no truth," integrity, "in him." Jesus does not want you and I to be religious people. He does not want us to be hypocrites like the Pharisees. He wants us to be real and authentic and genuine, to truly live the life. Integrity is about wholeness and holiness. Unfortunately, the word holiness has come to mean more about being morally superior and self-righteous finger-pointing. But holiness, sisters, at its root, is about things that destroy. Have you ever thought about holiness in terms of integrity? Being whole and healed, that is really what Christ desires to do in your life? Our call to holiness is to be set apart, but it's also a call to refuse everything that destroys life and choose instead to embrace Christ, breathing life and not death into our actions and relationships. Ray Stedman, in his book, The Way to Wholeness, gives us great insight. The word holiness comes from the same old English word from which we get our word wholeness. The old English word is halai or halig, which had such varied shades of meaning as wholeness, completeness, health, and even salvation. So when we talk about holiness, we're truly talking about wholeness and completeness. He says that God is telling us that we are to be as whole and complete as he is. There is no blemish in God. He lives in harmony with himself. He is whole and perfect. That is the beauty and the splendor of his holiness. And this beautiful, splendorous, holy God looks at you and he looks at me in our brokenness and he says to us, "You too shall be whole as I am whole." When we experience God's wholeness and his holiness, then we become fully what he intended for us to be. That is what God is after in our lives, lives of integrity. David discovered too what God was looking for when he finally came to God to confess his sin with Bathsheba. He said in Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you desire truth where? In the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Take a look at this iceberg. As it floats in the water, we see only the tip of the iceberg. The huge mass of it remains below the waterline. Here's what God wants to do. He desires to reach deep down in our hearts and deal with what is below the surface. And in that place, he wants to bring truth and wholeness. Integrity, in its simplest terms, and an easy way for you to remember, and I hope you memorize it tonight, it's simply honesty with God, honesty with yourself, and honesty with others. How do we get honest with God? He's looking for the real deal. You can't have a relationship with him if you're not honest with him. Not playing games, but coming to God with the real you. Sharing your struggles, asking the hard questions, exposing your pains, giving him your disappointments, telling him about your fears. Don't try to con him or bargain with him. He already knows. Remember the woman at the well and the conversation that Jesus enjoyed with her? He already knew the answers to the questions he was asking her, but he wanted her to be open and honest. He desired confession from her. The word confess simply means to bring out into the open. We lay our sins out before the Lord and we agree with him concerning them. And then after we're honest with God, we must get honest with ourselves. Got a question for you tonight. What was the last lie you told yourself? At the very core of integrity is what we speak, the truth in our hearts. The genuine believer, she's not a self-deceiver, but she is one who has her inside conversations with herself are always firm, reliable, and faithful. In her inner woman, in the depths of her heart, her conversation is based on the truth of God's word and who he is. And she takes captive any thought that speaks against the truth. She does not lie to herself, and she's careful to guard her heart and mind so that she is not deceived. God is so faithful in his word to point us out to five key areas where we can easily deceive ourselves. Gave little titles to these, little personality to them, but the I'm okay. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, integrity, is not in us. Most of the time, and I think you'll agree with me, we think we're doing okay. We think we're pretty good. We think we're holding it all together. All the more reason why we have to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our life. The Holy Spirit will always warn us, always tell us where we should not be going. It's up to us, though, to heed the warning. We need to always be aware that our struggle with sin is daily and it's real, and we're deceived when we think that it's not. Secondly, truth or consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Boy, just like Achan, you and I can sin. And because we appear to get away with it, we believe that sin doesn't have any consequences. But as we see clearly from our study this week, none of us are above the consequences of sin. And we know too well that our sin will find us out. We also struggle with high regard for ourselves and pride. Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Joshua learned this lesson this week, and it's a serious life lesson for us, especially for those of us here tonight who lead lives busy with ministry. We found Joshua this week being a little self-confident upon the throne of victory at Jericho, as was his usual practice to get alone with the Lord to seek and inquire of him for the next battle strategy. He stepped out in his own human wisdom and game plan. This is dangerous. Thinking that we can do anything, sisters, apart from God is pride. I want you to take a look at the four deadly errors that resulted from Joshua's sin. The Israelites remained ignorant of the sin of Achan. They underestimated the strength of their enemies. They overestimated the strength of their own army. And they presumed on the Lord. They took him for granted. A proud woman will always be ignorant of her sin. She will also always underestimate Satan as she tries to battle in her flesh. She'll always overestimate her own human wisdom and strength, and she'll be deceived into thinking that the Lord is with her. Let's avoid pride. Isn't it easy to be proud? We fall into that so easily. Even starting our day without a prayer or acknowledgement to the Lord is a sign of pride. We should be admitting moment by moment that we need him. And then we have the I heard it, but I didn't do it, the mirror complex. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Isn't it easy to think that because we know the word and we hear the word, that somehow we are obeying the word? Listening and doing are two different things. Achan clearly heard the warning of God, but he didn't obey. And we will continually find ourselves in the valley of trouble if we are mere hearers of the word and not doers. And then, for us women, there's tongue control. James is a tough book. He's honest. James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. James 3:6 warns us that our tongues are a fire. The tongue reveals what is in our hearts. I hope you're continuing to see the comparisons for us as believers in the promised land, the very real warnings in Ephesians chapter 4 that speak to the walk of the believer. Verses 26 to 31 pertain to the importance of our tongues. We're told to put away lying. We're told to speak truth. And you know what? We're told to speak only words of edification that will impart grace to those that are hearing it. Proverbs also warns us against tongues that are backbiting and perverse. And in contrast to that, God tells us to use our tongues to be wise, gentle, and to speak wholesome things. Let's take our example from the Proverbs 31 woman in verse 26. She says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is down in our hearts. So let's pay attention that we're not deceived. Remember that we hold death and life in the power of our tongues. So after being honest with God and then being honest with ourselves, we must be honest with others. We can't possibly enjoy healthy, fruitful relationships unless we can be who we are with other people. We don't have to pretend that we have it all together. We come as we are. Transparency will breed authentic relationship, and we will find deep, meaningful friendships if we allow ourselves to be vulnerable to others. This is really important to God because we see that when Achan sinned and was not honest to come forward, his sin infected the entire nation, and so does our lack of honesty affect the integrity of God's church. I think as women, we have a hard time with honesty. Someone will offend us or they'll hurt our feelings. And instead of just admitting that, we go and share our injured feelings with others in the desire to be comforted and consoled. And this is right where we give Satan access and we ourselves are deceived. We've just gossiped and possibly slandered. And instead of first going to God and then to the person who's offended us, speaking the truth in love. How many dramas would we avoid if we just handle it God's way? For any conflict in relationship, God gives us wisdom, and it starts with what godly wisdom looks like. It's outlined perfectly for us in James chapter 3. God's wisdom is evidenced by our good conduct. It is first pure, and guess what that means? Honest, sincere, innocent. It's peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy, with integrity. Do you know that God desires that we would always be peacemakers? Why? Because he wants us to keep short accounts with him and short accounts with others. When we're not honest and we leave conflicts unresolved in our relationships, Satan gets in the door and begins his divisive work. Perhaps the scripture I find myself most exercising in the counseling office is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, to put away bitterness, anger, and evil speaking, and to put on kindness with a tender heart, forgiving one another as Christ loved us. An important message for us tonight is that unforgiveness will keep us from victory in our promised lands. It will separate us from God first, and then it will separate us from others. So don't deceive yourself by excusing it or rationalizing it or justifying it. Just take care of it right away before it first damages your relationship with God and then spreads out into your relationships with others. Because that root of bitterness grows too quickly in your heart. It causes division in the church, and it dishonors God, who in all his grace has forgiven you. How dare we hold back the very forgiveness that God has showered upon us? Hebrews 12, verses 14 or 15 are very clear in their warning. We're to pursue peace with all people and holiness, which means pure, morally blameless, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Unforgiveness, sisters, is spiritual poison, and there's no room for it in the Promised Land. It will only delay all that God has waiting for you. So just as God had a strategic battle plan for victory for Joshua, he has a plan of victory for us as we seek to live lives of integrity in the Promised Land. We are to ambush our enemy, the father of lies, with truth. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verse 14, Ephesians chapter 6. We're told here in Ephesians 6 to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we're instructed to take up the whole armor of God. And in Ephesians 6:14, to stand therefore having girded our waist with truth. And guess what that word is? Integrity. The belt of integrity, the belt of truth. Before a Roman soldier put on his armor, he put a belt around his waist. This held his garments together and served as a place on which to hang his armor. The belt of truth here refers not to the facts of the gospel, but to a believer's integrity and faithfulness. Just as a soldier's belt or his sash would give ease and freedom of movement, so truth gives freedom with ourselves, with others, and with God's. One commentator aptly put it this way: absolute sincerity and transparent truthfulness may well be regarded as the girdle which encloses and keeps secure every other Christian grace and virtue. Another said that truth keeps us secure in Christ, and it makes effective all the other pieces of armor. Just as it was with the soldiers' responsibility to put on their armor, so it is our responsibility, sisters. Without our belt of truth, the rest of our armor is useless. Do you find yourself struggling with some sin in your life, falling back in it time and time again? Is there a sin that you've been keeping secret? Have you been entertaining? I would suggest tonight that you may have been trying to wage warfare without your belt. So how do we practically put on the belt of truth? The belt of truth involves being honest in our hearts and in our minds. And we need to make a daily habit of making sure we're buckled in and set aside time from our busy lives to allow God's Word and His Holy Spirit to exist. There is an insightful read by Richard Dortch. He was the former PTL president to Jim Baker, and he documents his fall from integrity. He continually points to the fact that his busyness in ministry contributed to his downward spiral into compromise and sin. Here's his most significant lesson that he learned. What God intends us to be is more important than what we do in life. I'll say that again. What God intends you and I to be is more important than what we do in life. And being is far more important to God than doing. And he goes on to say this: it's easy to backslide when we're going to church and doing the Lord's work. In the place of seeming safety with our brothers and sisters all around us, our relationship to God can border dangerously on the casual. Integrity can be easily lost when we're most secure. God's blessings become commonplace, and we neglect the altar in our hearts because there's no special need to pray. We see this in Joshua this week, don't we? He moved right along thinking he was okay with the Lord and trusting in his past victory at Jericho, presuming that he would too have victory at Ai. I want to urge you tonight, sisters, with me, to put on your belts of truth. You will not live a victorious life in Christ if you're not willing to invest time in your relationship with God. The days we live in, sisters, are dark. We're not willing to invest time in the study of His Word. We're not willing to invest time in allowing Him to search our hearts and our minds. And we're not willing to deal with the things that are buried down deep. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a hard time being still? I do. When you're at home and alone, does the quietness frighten you? Do you have to have music playing or the television on? What about when you're driving in the car? Do you have to always turn the radio or have K-Wave on? Be careful that you're not to address an issue in your life. God needs quiet. He needs our time. He's provided us with ways that we can examine ourselves and keep our belt of truth intact. Four that I'd like to share with you tonight. He's given us examples of prayers of examination in the scriptures as we come and open our hearts before Him. David's prayer in Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You might want to note that Psalm 26 is a great one too. And then He's given us His Word that we're told in Hebrews 4:12 is living and powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and it distinguishes lies from truth. And then He's given us His Holy Spirit that lives inside us, which Romans 8:26 and 27 tells us the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, and that God, who searches your heart and my heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and Jesus makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And last of all, and most valuable, He gives us one another. That is probably hard for most of us. It took a prophet putting a finger in the face of David to speak the truth in his heart. Sometimes, if we're really interested to speak the truth in our hearts, we have to be open to reproof. Are you willing to have your blind spots exposed? Do you have a friend, a sister in the Lord that keeps you on track? She just has a way of saying the hard things with love, and that she keeps you accountable to your words. Think about it. Achan could have really used one of those friends. And on the other side of that, what kind of friend are you when a struggling sister comes to you? Do you pray and do you open your Bible with her? Are you giving her your opinion? Or are you strengthening her in the Word of God? Are you being honest with her, speaking the truth in love about her situation? Or are you enabling her to lead less than the victorious life in Christ? Tonight, let us decide to be women of integrity. Not perfect women, but women who are honest with God, honest with ourselves, and honest with each other. And what a blessing that as we move out of the seriousness of sin in chapter 7, we find the grace of our Almighty God waiting for us in chapter 8. And we can rest tonight in the awesome truth that whatever sin you and I are involved in, the second we get absolutely honest with God and we own our sin and we bring it to Him, He draws near. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who call upon Him, to those who call upon Him in truth." As Joshua confesses and repents, he quickly gets back up on his feet. His relationship with God is restored as he takes care of the sin in the camp, and he follows God's plan for victory. We find him refusing to make the same mistake twice. Joshua takes the people. Oh, I hope that you just took this all in this week. It's a beautiful spiritual pilgrimage to renew their covenant with the Lord and to establish God's law as their law, the law of the promised land. We see the people gathered between the peaks of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Mount Ebal, with its barrenness, represented the cursings for those who disobeyed God. And Mount Gerizim had forested green slopes, representing the blessings for those who obey. Joshua set before the people of Israel the same choice that is set before you and I today. a choice that was represented by those two mountains. Shall we be those women of integrity who desire to be honest before God and others so that our lives will have impact and bring glory to God in our promised lands? For that life, blessing awaits us in the promised land. Or will we turn our backs on God, refusing to receive the wholeness and the holiness that He has for our life, choosing to blame others for our sin, choosing to be victims of our circumstances? Or will we obey and claim the victory that is ours in Christ? Let's choose lives of integrity. Joshua read the entire book of the law that day. So turn with me in your Bibles to one of those passages that Joshua covered. It's Leviticus chapter 26, and we'll be reading verses 3 to 13. And you will be excited to see what those blessings were and what they mean for us as New Testament believers in Christ. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, which meant the grape harvest, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Integrity. This is a beautiful array of promises. And know tonight, my friends, that God meant every word. When he told his people to observe his commandments, he wasn't merely referring to the Ten Commandments. He was referring to the entire program of observances, offerings, sacrifices, cleansing, Sabbaths, and feasts. Clearly, God knew these people, just like you and I, in their fallen human nature, would never be able to keep all those commandments. He didn't expect them to. In fact, that is precisely why he provided the sacrifices and other observances, because they all pointed to Jesus Christ. It was not the rituals that saved the people from their sins. It was their faith that granted them access to God's forgiving grace, a faith expressed by keeping God's program of offering and sacrifices. It was a life of obedience. So God was saying to the people, and he says to you and I tonight, if you walk before me, living by the provision that I've made available to you, dealing with your sins on a regular basis, experiencing forgiveness and wholeness each and every day, these blessings will be yours. The blessings God promises are sixfold. God spoke of material and physical blessings for his people Israel. But these blessings, as we learned in Ephesians 1, are also a picture of the spiritual benefits that are ours today if we will obey God. The first blessing was fruitfulness. God promised that if the nation of Israel obeyed his commands, they would receive the blessings of fruitfulness and abundance of food to enjoy and to sustain their life. If we will obey God's command, our lives will too be fruitful. We will experience a spiritual abundance, a rich harvest of joy. Our lives will bring blessing and life to the lives of other people. And you and I will have a powerful impact upon our family, our friends, our churches, our neighborhoods, our nation, and even Debbie Bryson, our sister tonight, out in the world. The second blessing was provision. God promised the people of Israel that they would always have a plentiful harvest if they obeyed his commands. They would never know want or hunger. They would never lack for any resource. They would eat their fill all year round. This is true for us. He will make his infinite resources available to you and me. He'll supply each and every need. We will never lack for any resource that we need for life, for joy, or for ministering in his name. The third blessing, and boy, do we need this today, safety and security. God said that if the people obeyed, they would dwell safely in their land. He went on to say that the people would have peace in the land, freedom from the fear of the sword or from savage beasts, and victory over their enemies. We too have the same promise in the spiritual realm today. If we obey God's commands, we will have peace and we'll have confidence in our lives. No enemy will overwhelm us. No threat will intimidate us, and no attack will overthrow us. In Christ, we're safe and secure. And the fourth blessing we will enjoy is increase. Israel would be blessed with children, with growth in numbers, growth in the numerical strength of her people. And if we obey God's commandments, we will experience numerical growth. Our lives will shine for Christ. We will make a difference in this dark world. We'll be influencing others and drawing them into the kingdom of God. And the family of faith will be blessed with an increase in spiritual children. And the fifth blessing was God's presence. There's no need to translate this promise into spiritual terms, because this is, in itself, a powerful spiritual promise. Just as the people of Israel experienced the presence and power of God, so can we. If we keep his commandments, then he will walk among us. He will be our God, and we will be his people. The sixth blessing, and this blew me away. God just gave this sixth blessing to me a few days ago, and I couldn't believe it. Deliverance and integrity. God concluded his list of blessings with these words. I want you to take these in tonight, ladies. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bands of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. What is God promising us here? Integrity. God delivers his people from the shame and humiliation of bondage. He enables you and I to walk tall and to walk free. He restores integrity and self-respect to people who have been held in chains. So what's the sin that keeps you in bondage today? What is the sin of the past that you're finding hard to let go of, that fills you with shame? What's a circumstance that might have robbed you of your integrity and your self-respect? What keeps you from standing tall? And God has promised that if you keep his commandments, and remember tonight, his commandments, as Pastor Rob tells us, are his enablements. He'll shatter your yoke, he'll break your chains, and he will deliver you from shame and humiliation. He will release you from those chains so that you can walk free, free to enjoy your God-given integrity and self-respect. This is the God we serve. This is what he says he will do. These are the promises of blessings that are ours if we will only lay hold of the provision that he's made for us in Jesus. And if you and I will deal honestly and openly with him about our faults and our failures, this is all he's really asking. He doesn't expect you and I to be sinless, nor does he expect us to be perfect. He asks us to be honest with him. He asks us to stop kidding ourselves and pretending to be what we are not. He asks us to take off the masks that we're hiding behind. If we confess our sins to him and repent of them, you and I will be forgiven. You and I will be restored. You and I will move on to victory. These are the blessings that God promised to his people Israel, and they are the same blessings that he promises you and I today. So now we are going to take a moment to confess, but also to celebrate with communion. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." I hope you're collecting your stones of remembrance. I already have mine in here for tonight since I was teaching. It's a white stone, and I wrote integrity on it because this will be a lesson that I've learned that has changed my life as I've prepared for you. But let's take the first step tonight as we become women of integrity and take a few moments and just get real with God. Just put it all out there. He already knows. He's waiting with open arms to heal you and to make you whole. Then come forward and celebrate after you confess that he has made a way for your sin and forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as your great high priest, Jesus is there for you now. He's already won your victory in the promised land. You just need to walk in it. Abundant life is yours on the earth. And you know what? One day you and I will be completely whole. We will be perfect before him, and we will be living with him forever. And for that tonight, sisters, there is much for us to celebrate. So our worship team is going to come up, have a few moments to spend with the Lord. Come forward as you feel comfortable to take communion. And thank you so much. I pray the Lord blesses you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this message tonight and what you have already done in my life, in and through it. I pray, God, you'll just bring it to remembrance to my dear sisters as they sit here tonight before you, God. Just touch their hearts, Lord. Allow them to feel free in your presence. We have nothing to be ashamed of, God, because you have taken care of it all. You have made a way for us to come. And we can truly celebrate, God, for what you've done in sending your Son, Jesus. So we ask your Spirit to just move now. In Jesus' name, amen. Be a few ladies up here for prayer, too, if you need someone to pray with.
We, as your daughters, Lord, we desire, Lord, that we would live lives.
Amen. That, you know, I was sitting there praying, thinking, Lord, do you want me to